for a church that preaches the Word of God and that believes and practices these words. And Father, I pray that You'd please just be with the sermon this morning, and please help those that are here, people from all different places, people that have been here for a long time, people that have been here for short times, just please speak to every heart, my own included. Help us to learn and gain what we need from the sermon this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now the part that I want to focus on at the very end of the chapter, where we have what's commonly known as the Great Commission, where Jesus says in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now if you would, turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 5. Just a few books toward the right in your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you find the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 5. Now the key word that I want to emphasize in the passage that we read in Matthew 28 is the first word that came out of Jesus' mouth in the form of a command when He said, "Go." "Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Here, the Bible says in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, "And daily in the temple," and watch this next phrase, "in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Look at Acts 20:20. You're in Acts 5:42. Just go to chapter 20. A few pages back in your Bible, the Bible reads in Acts 20:20, "And now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." And then, of course, you don't have to turn there, but in Mark 16:15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In Matthew chapter 10, he said to the disciples when he sent them out two by two into all the cities, all the towns, all the villages of all Judea, he said, "As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You see, at this church, we believe in soul winning. At this church, we believe in house-to-house soul winning. You say, where'd you get that idea? Did you get it from the Jehovah's Witnesses? No. Did you get it from the Mormons? No. Did you get it from the cults? No. We got it from the Bible. The Bible says, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." The Bible said that Paul taught them from house to house. The Bible says in Matthew 28, where we read, "Go and preach the gospel to everybody." He didn't say invite or bring them or let's get them to come here. He said, you got to go where they are and preach to them. You got to go find them, seek and save that which was lost like Jesus did. And so we're going out looking for people to get saved, and the best place to go look for them is in houses. Right. Because everybody lives in a house, virtually. I mean, if you knock every door in this town, you virtually have spoken to every person. Not everybody goes to church, do they? Some people are not even able to go to church physically. Some people have physical ailments and handicaps that would make it impossible for them to get to church. Some people have other problems and issues that would keep them from coming to church. Hey, but it's not going to keep them from going to heaven as long as Faithful Word Baptist Church is around, because we're going to go out and preach the gospel to the lost. We're going to go out and win souls. And when we knock doors, and by the way, let me tell you something. There are a lot of people in this church who go out soul winning. There are a lot of men who go out soul winning. And there are a lot of ladies who go out soul winning. And the ladies go out and knock doors and win many souls to Christ. Let me tell you something. Neither the men in this church who go soul winning, nor the ladies in this church who go soul winning, go out and just invite people to church. And I know that's true. And if I found out that they were going out just inviting people to church, you know what I'd do? I'd take them aside and I'd say, man, it's so great that you're showing up for sowing. It's great that you're willing to work for God and that you want to do something for God. Let me pair you up with somebody who knows how to win souls to Christ. You can be a silent partner and listen to them until you know how to win people to Christ. Because we're not the Avon lady. We're not a door knocker. We're not a messenger service. We're out preaching the gospel boldly, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Hey, that's what Faithful Word Baptist Church is, and that's what it's always going to be, as long as I'm around, anyway. And so that's what we believe here. But you see, here's the problem, and this is what I want to preach on this morning. I want to preach on the danger of not going soul winning, or the necessity of why we must go door-to-door soul winning, and what's going to happen if we don't go soul winning. I mean, what happens to a church when they cease to go out and win souls to Christ? What happens to a church when they no longer care about the lost? They no longer go out to the poor and the lame and the blind and the halt and the maimed and preach glad tidings to the meek. Hey, what happens to that church? But not only a church, what happens to the person who personally decides, I will not be a soul winner. I will not win people to Christ. I will not preach the gospel. I will not obey the Great Commission. What's going to happen? You see, it's very dangerous ground to not be a soul winner. And I want to start out talking about maybe what happens to a church and then get into a little bit what happens to you personally when you're not a soul winner. But first of all, let me tell you, the biggest thing that happens when a church ceases to be a soul-winning church, and I'm not talking about churches that say they're a soul-winning church because they have VBS, because they invite people to church, because they go out on the street corner and scream at people and call them names. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about legitimate soul-winning where you go out and bow your head with somebody and win people to Christ. What happens to a church that gets away from God's method of door-to-door soul-winning? What happens to a church that gets away from personal soul winning done by the members of the church? Well, I'll tell you the first thing that happens. The church goes into false doctrine. You see, not being a soul winner will lead you into false doctrine. I'm telling you, it's the truth. I've seen it a million times. And I'm going to give you a few examples this morning of the false doctrine that people go into when they quit soul winning. And the false doctrine that churches go into when they quit soul winning. You see, I'm not going to go into false doctrine regarding salvation. This church is not going to go into false doctrine. You know why? Because we have our finger on the pulse of salvation because we're out doing the word, not just hearing the word, we're doing it. And so when you go out soul winning, when you're on the front lines of the battle, when you're out there in the trenches with their sleeves rolled up and you're getting your hands dirty, hey, winning people to Christ, you're not confused about what the gospel is. You're not confused about what salvation is because you're preaching the word of God in power on a weekly basis. But what happens when a church ceases to be a soul-winning church? They go into false doctrine. Let me give you a few examples of the kind of false doctrine that the non-soul-winning Baptist church will go into. Number one, Calvinism. Calvinism. I mean, when you're out knocking doors, and when you're looking in the eye of somebody that you're preaching the gospel to, when you've got the Bible in your hand, and the Holy Spirit upon you, and the Word of God in your mouth, and you're giving the gospel to an unsaved person, hey, you don't have any doubt in your mind that that person is hanging in the balances between heaven and hell at that moment. Hey, I know that's true. I preach the gospel. I've seen God's power winning people to Christ, but when you get out of the trenches, when you get in some office somewhere, when you get in some ivory tower somewhere, when you get all off in some library somewhere with your head in a bunch of books written by man, instead of holding the book that's written by God and speaking it with your mouth out in the highways and hedges compelling them to come in, hey, your doctrine gets messed up. It's the truth. You go lock yourself in one of these cloisters, one of these monasteries, you know, and to me, that's a lot of what these colleges and Bible seminaries are. They're like a Catholic monastery. You got a bunch of guys living in a building together, in bunk beds, and they're studying the Word of God all day. You know, I'm telling you something. I believe in studying the Word of God. Amen. I'm not saying we shouldn't study and know the Word of God. But there's a big difference between studying the Word of God and studying about the Word of God. Two totally different things. There's learning the Bible, and then there's learning about the Bible. Okay, I'm a strong believer in learning the Bible. And you know, the best way to learn the Bible is to memorize it. Good. That's what the Bible says. I mean, meditate on it day and night. Hide these words in your heart that thou mayest do them. You see, I don't want to just be a hearer of the Word, but a doer of the work. Because what happens is when you're a hearer of the Word and not a doer, the Bible says you're a forgetful hearer. He says, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You got to be a doer. And the hearer only, he doesn't know. He forgets what he learned. And so he's too busy with his head in some book written by man. I'd rather have the book written by God in my hand and out speaking it with my mouth. That's where you're going to learn the truth. Now, these doctrines by the so-called theologians and the so-called intellectuals, which I don't believe they're intellectuals at all. I think they're lazy. I think that they're not soul-winning. I think they have no love and compassion for the lost. That's what I call them. But here's what they teach. It's this doctrine called Calvinism. And Baptist churches, independent fundamental Baptist churches, when they quit soul-winning, they'll start leaning Calvinist in their doctrine and in their belief. They'll start saying things like, well, if God really wants people to get saved, you know, He'll find a way to get them saved. They'll start making those kind of statements. Or they'll make statements like this. Well, we can all be replaced. You know, we're all expendable. And, you know, if you don't do it, God will use somebody else to do it. Baloney. False doctrine. Let's get the truth about it. Look, if you would, at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Turn to 1 Timothy in your Bible. This is toward the end of your New Testament. Little pastoral epistles there. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, right before the book of Hebrews. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And you see, many Baptists, they don't call themselves Calvinist because they don't want to associate themselves with the murderer, John Calvin. And so, the man who persecuted Baptists, by the way. So they say, well, I'm not a Calvinist, but I do believe in the sovereign grace of God. Who's ever heard that before? Sovereign grace, you know. Well, I just believe in the sovereign grace of God. I'm not a Calvinist, but I believe in the sovereign grace of God. Or you'll hear it in the South, if you're from the southern part of the United States, I'm sorry, you hear that? No, I'm just kidding. But if you're from the South, then you'll know them as a primitive Baptist, or a hard shell Baptist is what they call it. And they're Calvinists. And a Calvinist is somebody who believes that God just chooses one person to go to heaven and one person to go to hell based on nothing that they've ever said, done, believed, thought, willed. He just chooses. It would be kind of like if I went down to the hospital and, you know, they have all the babies lined up in the nursery and I just said, like, kill this one, kill this one, kill this, keep this one alive, kill it. Based on nothing. Wouldn't that be terrible? But that's the God of Calvinism. He damns one to hell without even giving him a chance, without loving him, without dying for him. He just creates him and damns him. And then the other ones he saves. Why? Because he feels like it. Okay. Now, Calvinism is a false doctrine. And if you believe that God chooses who goes to heaven and who goes to hell, you're a Calvinist. And you're a heretic. And so, the churches that go into this, they're non-soul winning churches, they get mixed up in this. Look down at the Bible and let's see if Calvinism is true. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. The Bible says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will means he, that's what he wants, that's his will, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. So does God want anybody to go to hell? Is it God's will that any would go to hell? I mean, has God foreordained and said, I choose, it's my will that you will go to hell? No. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, the Bible says. And it says here that God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Look at 1 Timothy 4, just one page over probably in your Bible, chapter 4. Look at verse 10. This is Paul speaking again. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. Watch the next phrase. Especially of those that believe. Now look, he's the Savior of all men. But it's not going to do you any good unless you get saved. And by that, how do you do that? By believing on him. So he says, look, he's the Savior of all men. I mean, the Bible says, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? He says, if you believe on Jesus Christ and call on him for salvation, no matter who you are, he will save you because he's the Savior of all men. That's what the Bible says, especially of those who believe. Now, it doesn't do you any good unless you believe. You say, well, I don't understand that. We'll flip over to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, just a few books toward the right in your Bible. You're in 1 Timothy. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. You see, Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men. Say, oh, well, you know, and sometimes you'll talk to people of other nationalities and they'll say, oh, that's kind of the white man's God. You know, the Muslims will say, well, you know, this is our God and this is kind of your God. Or sometimes you'll speak to Native Americans. They'll say, well, you know, this is, he's your God, but We have the great spirit and whatever. And here's the thing. No, he's the savior of all men. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. There's not the one God of the white man, one God of the red man, one God of the black man. Hey, the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now look down, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 4. And look what the Bible reads in verse number... Where am I here? Good night, I lost my place. I'm going to have to turn there. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse number 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. He's talking about people that went to hell. Unbelievers from the Old Testament in the wilderness who did not believe God, died and went to hell. He said, unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Do you see that? Didn't do them any good because they didn't have the faith to believe the gospel when they heard it. But they still heard it, and he was still their Savior. He was still saying to them, whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. He was still saying to them, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, laboring or heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But they would not. They didn't have faith. They didn't have the faith to be saved. They didn't believe on him. Whose fault was it? Who made the choice? Was it God that chose that they would go to hell? No. God preached the gospel to them. God loved them. God died for them. And they did not have the faith. And they went to hell of their own volition. Now, this is what Calvinism teaches. The tulip. Isn't that sweet? The tulip. Okay. And Calvinist doctrine is described by the tulip. Okay. Now, TULIP is an acronym that they use where each letter stands for another part of Calvinism. T-U-L-I-P. This is what the different letters in Calvinism stand for. T stands for total depravity. That means that every human being is so depraved. Does anybody know what the word depraved means? Depraved is like a sick, just psycho killer or something. I mean, just he has no conscience. What the Bible describes in Ephesians chapter 4 as being past feeling. And there are people who are depraved in this world. They're past feeling. I mean, they have no conscience anymore. I mean, have you ever looked at a newspaper in Phoenix? There are people who have no conscience. I mean, they go out and do all manner of wicked and vile things. They have no conscience. They're past feeling. But Calvinism teaches that everybody is depraved. Everybody's so depraved that they don't even have the ability to believe on Jesus or do anything right. Now, that's not true. It's false. There's nowhere... Show me that in the Bible. Now, I believe that everybody's a sinner. The Bible says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The Bible says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says if we say that we've not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Or I'm sorry, if we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I believe I'm a sinner, but I don't believe I've ever been depraved. I don't think anybody in this room is depraved. I hope not. Okay? And so I don't believe that. What about the U? The U in TULIP stands for unconditional election. Now, what's an election? That's when you vote for the president, right? You vote and you choose somebody. So election means choice. So God just unconditionally chooses who goes to heaven. There's no condition on it. Now, of course, the Bible says there is a condition. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's your condition. If you believe on Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. They believe in unconditional election. The Bible says, especially of those that believe. Okay, the third thing they believe, the T-U-L-I-P, limited atonement. Now turn to 1 John chapter 2. You're in Hebrews. Go a few more pages to the right, and you'll find Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, and then 1 John. They believe limited atonement. And this is where they believe that Jesus did not die for everybody, that he only died for the elect. He only died for some and did not die for others. Now, let's see if that holds water with the Bible. Let's see if the Sovereign Grace crowd is right. Let's see if Sovereign Grace Baptist Church has it right. Let's see if the primitive and hard shell Baptist and the non-soul winning Baptist and the first church of the deep freeze and the first church of the dead theologian from a seminary or cemetery somewhere, let's see if they're right. Look at 1 John chapter 2. The Bible says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but but also for the sins of the whole world.
Amen.
Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of our sins only? Just us, right? Because we're the elect. Yeah, we're saved. We're Christians. No, the sins of the whole world. Not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, what is there not to understand about that verse? Pretty clear, isn't it? You say, well, where do these Calvinists get this crazy doctrine? Where do they come up with this stuff that God chooses? Well, let me show you where they get it from. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Because you say, good night. I mean, the Bible's so clear. I mean, the Bible says that He's a Savior of all men. He died for all men. He's the propitiation for all men. I mean, He wants to save everybody, the whole world, everybody, all men, whosoever will may come. Where do they get this stuff? Well, first of all, they made it up. But then they got to find something in the Bible that they can twist around and say that that's what it is. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. The Bible says, according as He hath chosen us. See, God chose us. He chose who'd go to heaven and who'd go to hell. Well, let's see if that's what it really says, though. Okay? According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be the people that are saved and the other people would go to hell. No. It says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Okay? Look at the next verse. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now what's He saying there? He's saying, look, God chose that those of us who are saved would be holy. God chose that they would be blameless. God chose, what did He choose? Look at Romans 8, and we'll see further the choice. God is not choosing one to go to hell and one to go to heaven. That's not what that verse says. He just says He chose, before the world even began, that my people will be holy. My people will be blameless. My people will be the sons of God. Look at it. It's further illustrated in Romans 8. But they say, well, predestination, you know, God destined some for heaven and destined some for hell, and there's nothing we can do about it. Well, look, if the Calvinists are right and there's nothing we can do about it, I ain't going soul winning this afternoon. What's the point? See, oh, well, we still have to go soul winning just to obey God. I mean, He said to go preach the gospel to every creature, so we're just going to do it anyway. Well, I already went on Wednesday. Why would I go again? See what I'm saying? I mean, I just went on Wednesday. Why don't I just go next Wednesday? No, I want to go Wednesday and today. You know why? Because people are going to hell and I want to get them the gospel and get them saved. That's why. But the Calvinist, he doesn't care. He doesn't believe that. I mean, it's all before ordained. Well, look down at your Bible in Romans 8:28. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Look at verse 29. For whom He did foreknow. Okay, so that what does that mean? God, before the world was ever created, could look forward and He knew me, He knew you, He knew everything about us. And let me shock you with something. God knew, before the world ever began, who would get saved and who would not get saved. Right. But does that mean that He decided who would get saved and who would not be? No, He knew that. So He didn't predestinate one to be saved and one to go to hell. He looked forward. At first He foreknew. And said, okay, I know Steven Anderson, that he's going to believe. Well, I'm going to give Steven Anderson a destiny as a believer. I'm going to predestinate him to be conformed to the image of my Son. That's what it says. And that's exactly what it said in Ephesians chapter 1. Do you remember? He said He chose us to be holy. He chose us. He called us out from the world to be a separate and peculiar people, an holy and righteous nation, the Bible calls it. He said He chose us to be blameless and righteous and holy. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, and who was that? Whom He foreknew. Okay, it says in verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God before us, who can be against us? Now, where in that verse did it say God damns one by His own choice and saves the other? Nowhere. Okay, it said, but the verses that I show you were very clear. He's Savior of all men, whosoever believeth. And God is not willing that any should perish. He would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You say, well, all doesn't really mean all. Oh, come on. Don't you mean some doesn't mean some most of the time? Because if all doesn't really mean all, then the statement all doesn't really mean all doesn't even make sense. Because if you say to me, all doesn't really mean all, do you really mean all by that when you said that to me? Don't you mean some doesn't always really mean all? Or do you mean that all, some of the time, doesn't mean all? Or do you mean that some doesn't, most of the time, mean sometimes? Isn't that dumb? Okay. No, all means all. It's kind of like when people say, like, I don't believe in absolutes. Well, are you absolutely sure that there are no absolutes? Is that an absolute statement? Okay. It doesn't make any sense, does it? Or it's like when people say, I think you're judgmental. Are you judging me? See what I mean? Well, I just think you're judgmental. You guys at Faithful Baptist Church are so judgmental. Would you stop judging us, please? See what I mean? See how silly people are? People are crazy, huh? But these are some of the verses that they twist. Look at John 15. Say, oh man, I can't believe we're looking at all this Bible. Wasn't that what the Bible said? Preach the word. Amen. Be instant in season. Didn't he say, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine? And so in this church, we go a lot of Bible. We want to hear what God has to say. Look at John chapter 15. Here's the other verse that the Calvinists will try to use to say that God chooses one to be saved over another. And it's funny how these verses never mention being saved or anything. I mean, you know, they just mention things about holiness and righteousness and bringing forth fruit. Look at John 15, 16. It says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. See, we don't choose Jesus, he chooses us. No, let's keep reading. He said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. That's what he chose. And he says, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Who's he talking to in that verse? The 12 disciples. He's talking to, read the context, he's talking to his 12 disciples. They're the only ones that are there. And he says, hey, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Remember when he walked up and said, follow me? Now look back at John 6, and I'll prove it to you that that's what he's talking about. Look at John chapter 6, verse number 63. John 6, 63. And John 6 is a great chapter in the Bible, but John chapter 6, verse 63, it says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you that believe not. So not everybody he was speaking to was a believer. Not everybody was saved. He says, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. One of them was Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. And he says, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Who's he talking to? The 12, right? Just the 12 disciples. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? So is the choosing talking about salvation? No. Because he chose those 12, one of them believed not. One of them was a devil, one of them is burning in hell right now, Judas Iscariot. See what I'm saying? So he says, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Hey, he chose them that they would go and bring forth fruit, and that their fruit would remain. He ordained them as apostles. He didn't choose one to go to heaven and one to go to hell. You say, well, he chose Jacob and damned Esau. No, he chose Jacob to be the progenitor of Jesus Christ. He didn't choose him for salvation. He chose him to be the one who inherited the birthright and the blessing. Esau could have gotten saved. Esau could have believed on Jesus Christ. But he made the choice to reject God. He despised his birthright. He despised the things of God. He lived for the flesh and gratified the flesh. The Bible says he was a fornicator and a profane person. He was a dirty person. He was a wicked man. And he never believed on Jesus Christ. He never believed the gospel. He never had faith in God. He went to hell. Because he had no faith. Because he was an unbeliever. That's the only reason why people go to hell, is because they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be saved from their sins. So we see that kind of falls apart. But let's hurry here. I want to get to my other points. But not only the total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, they believe in what's called irresistible grace. God's grace is just kind of pulling on certain people. Only certain few. Only the chosen few. And, you know, it just kind of, you know, they just can't, you know, it's like, whoa, you know, they can't resist. I mean, God is just pulling at them and they have no choice but to just get saved. They don't have the choice. They don't have the free will. God's just, you know, like pulling them. It's irresistible grace. Now, that's not true. And look at Romans chapter 3. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 22, great passage in the Bible. It's not unconditional, and it's not irresistible. There is a condition, and many people... Didn't Stephen say this? Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. He said, as did your fathers, so do ye. Where are they getting this irresistible stuff? All throughout the Bible I see resisting. People resisting the Holy Ghost. And Stephen gave examples all through the whole Old Testament. That's what his whole sermon was about. How the children of Israel continually resisted and grieved the Spirit of God. It's not irresistible. But look at Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Let's see the truth about it. It says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His, that's talking about Jesus, righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Is salvation by works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Pretty clear that believe and faith is what determines who's going to heaven. If you believe on Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. The Bible says, but I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also the Greek. And you see, many times the Calvinist and the Sovereign Grace Baptist will say, it's all grace, 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 salvation by grace, 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 grace. Well, listen, buddy, it's faith, 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 faith. Because see, there's two parts to salvation, grace and faith. Grace is what God gives us. Faith is our part. We have the faith, God gives us the grace. That's it. We have to have our part. You say, no. Man has no part in salvation at all. And this is what Baptists are teaching. And listen, this is the first step I'm going to show you right now where this doctrine begins to creep in. I'm going to show you right now. I've been in independent fundamental Baptist churches my whole life, and I've heard this taught more times than I can even shake a stick at. I mean, this has been taught so many times, and this is where it creeps in. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. This is where, and if you want to know if a church is slipping into this sovereign grace and Calvinism garbage, number one, check the soul winning. It's gone downhill. It's going down the tubes, I promise you. Because the only people who go into this kind of doctrine are people who are weak on soul winning. Because if you go out there, and you're out there with me this afternoon, out winning souls with me, you won't even fall for this kind of stuff. You won't go into this kind of doctrine. But the people who don't go soul winning, they're not doers of the word, and they slip into this stuff. And I'm going to show you step number one on the downward decline. And when you hear this, I'm not saying that, you know, all I'm saying is just beware of this, because this is the first teaching that on the slippery slope to non-soul winning. And it's in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. The Bible says, very common verse, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, the teaching that people will say, because look, everybody think about it. What's our part in salvation? Faith. What's the condition upon us? Faith. Whosoever believeth. And believe and faith are the exact same word. Faith is a noun. Believe is a verb. Same word, though. Same exact meaning. The word belief is also a noun, very rarely used in the Bible. God used the word faith as the noun to correspond with belief. So our part is to believe and have faith. Now, salvation is freely offered to all, isn't it? For God so loved the world
that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if I showed that verse to a small child and asked them, is salvation available to everyone? They'd say, yes. If I said, is it universal? I mean, is it for every nation? Is it for every kingdom? Is it for every human being on this earth if they will believe on Jesus? They say, yes, whosoever believeth, he loved the world, he died for the world, and whoever believes will be saved. Okay, clear. Very simple. But here's the first step on the slippery slope. The Calvinist says, well, yes, it's true that you have to have faith to be saved, but God gives you that faith. You know, only the certain people that he picks. Like, he picks certain people and says, like, well, I'm going to give Brother Bosco the faith to be saved. I'm going to give that to him. Like, it's not his choice. It's not going to be his faith. I'm going to give him that faith so that he'll suddenly become one of the whosoever. Now, first of all, that'd be very deceptive of God to sit there and say, hey, I love the world. I gave myself for the world that whosoever believeth. And for him to be begging. I mean, what sense would it be making for Jesus to be begging the Pharisees saying, if you don't believe me, he said, for my words, he said, believe me for the very work's sake. I mean, he's pleading with them to believe on me. Wouldn't that be kind of silly if I already knew that I didn't even give you the ability to be saved? I didn't even give you the faith, and then I'm going to yell at you and say, believe on me for crying out loud. Would you believe on me? It's like, well, sorry, God, you didn't give me the faith. And this is their text verse. Look down at the verse, and we're going to prove it wrong right now. They say, well, look at this. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And they say, it is referring to faith. Wrong. They'll say, well, look, the noun that's the closest to the it is faith, so it must be referring to faith, is what they'll say. They'll say, like, that not of yourself. The faith is not even of yourself. You didn't even have the faith. God gave you the faith. Who's ever heard that taught before? Thank God, man. I've heard it a million times. But they say, well, God's the one who gives the faith. Well, but see, here's the hypocrisy of that statement. Look at the next words. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, if it is the gift of God is referring to the faith, that would mean that not of works, lest any man should boast, would also be referring to faith. Would that make any sense to say that faith is not of works, lest any man should boast? No. And you know, I don't want to get too deep on grammar here, but sometimes phrases can act as nouns. And I'm going to prove that to you right now. Who knows what a phrase is? A phrase is a group of words that does not make a complete sentence. Okay. Now, you can take a verb phrase and it can act as a noun. You learn a lot when you come to the church, I'm telling you. Okay, like if I said this, tell me this. Okay, kids, who's good in school? Put up your hand. You good in school, Grant? Okay, you're going to be my victim. I mean my volunteer. Okay, Grant, listen. Running. Okay, is it a verb or is it a noun? It's a verb, very good. Running is a verb because it expresses
what you're doing.
Action, or something that you're doing. Okay. But, here's the thing. If I said, I am running, okay, that's a verb. Very good. It's a present participle, is what it's called. Okay, but, let's say I said this. Running to the store is strenuous. Okay, running is no longer a verb now. Because running is now the subject of the sentence. Strenuous is a predicate adjective. What do adjectives modify, Grant? Noun, exactly. Noun or pronoun. Okay, and what is strenuous? Running is strenuous. Okay, but actually that whole phrase, running to the store, is what's strenuous. That is called a gerund phrase. It's a verb phrase that's acting as a noun. Okay, now here we have a phrase, we have a whole phrase, by grace are ye saved. Or you could even just break it down this way. Ye are saved. Okay, the it is referring to the fact that you are saved. You are saved is the gift of God. You understand what I'm saying? The fact that you're saved. So he says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, the same as you. What's not of works according to Romans 3? Salvation. What's not of works according to the whole rest of the New Testament? According to the whole book of Galatians. According to the whole book of Romans. Salvation. is not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is not of works, lest any man should boast. Doesn't make any sense. And not only that, whenever you're interpreting the Bible, you have to use the rest of the context of the Bible. What else is known as the gift of God throughout the Bible? Is there anywhere that God says that the gift of God is faith? No. What the Bible says is the gift of God is eternal life. You listening? The gift of God's eternal life. In Romans chapter 5, the Bible says the gift of God is Jesus' righteousness being imputed unto us is called the free gift. Justification, which is another word for salvation, is the gift of God, according to Romans chapter 5. And so, God doesn't give you the faith to certain people and say, I'm giving you the ability to believe on Jesus Christ. But the Bible says God has given to every man the measure of faith. Everybody has faith. I have faith. You have faith. Did you know unsaved people have faith? They do. There are people who have faith in Charles Darwin. Right? There are people who have faith in Islam. There are people who have faith in Hinduism. Faith in Buddhism. Faith in all manner of things. I mean, if I said to somebody, hey, get in the car. I'm going to give you a ride to the store. If they get in my car, they have faith in me that I'm going to get them there safely. Right? I mean, they have the faith to hop into my car and ride with me. That's faith. Everybody has faith. The question is, where is your faith placed? Okay. If I have my faith in Islam, I'm not believing on Jesus Christ. If I have my faith in a man-made religion like Catholicism, my faith's not in Jesus. If I have faith in Buddha, it's not in Jesus. It's not that I don't have the faith. That's not the problem. The problem is that I'm putting my faith in the wrong things and the wrong people. And what you have to do to be saved is take all your faith and put it on Jesus to get you to heaven. Amen. You already have the faith. And unbelievers have the faith. And people who go to hell have faith. It's not that God is giving them the faith so they can be saved. We all have the faith. We got to give our faith to Him so that we can be saved. But by receiving the gift of His grace. By placing our faith in Him. And lastly, of the tulip is the P, perseverance of the saints. You say, well, good night. I'm sure you believe in perseverance of the saints. I don't believe in perseverance of the saints. You see, turn to Matthew 24. Perseverance of the saints is a teaching, and many people wrongly believe that Calvinists believe in eternal security. And they say, well, Arminians believe you can lose your salvation, and Calvinists believe that it's eternally secure. It's a lie. They both believe you can lose your salvation. I'm going to prove that to you right now. They both believe in losing your salvation. One of them is just a little bit trickier. The Calvinist is a little trickier and craftier about the way he hides it. Okay, but look at Matthew 24. The Calvinists believe in what's called perseverance of the saints. There are Baptist churches in this town that have in their statement of faith that all true believers are those who endure to the end only. They say, if you don't endure to the end, you're not saved. Now, that's not assurance of your salvation. Because then, according to that logic, I won't really know whether I'm saved until I endure to the end, whatever that means. Right? I mean, how could I know today if I'm saved if I have to endure to the end to be saved? I mean, I couldn't even know that anybody in this room is saved until we have your funeral. We'll be like, he endured to the end. He made it. He's saved. Now, let me define for you. Well, let me read you. This is where they're getting that false doctrine. Again, Matthew 24. Look at Matthew 24, verse number 13. Matthew 24, 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. See right there, they say, you must endure to the end to be saved. You've got to make it all the way to the finish line in order to be saved. Well, let's get the context. See, what I'm trying to show you is you can't just take verses out of context. You've got to read the whole passage. You've got to see what the Bible is saying. Look at verse 7. This is talking about the tribulation. It says, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, that's when people are starving, pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. California, for example. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, did you hear about that earthquake in California? They said the big one's still coming, the 8.0. That's what I heard. But anyway, it says, these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up, who, believers, Christians, to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. Now you say, what is Jesus talking about? Is he talking about today? Is he talking about what's going on today? No, because if you get the context of the chapter, at the beginning of the chapter, in verse number 3, his disciples asked him, look at the latter part of verse 3, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Is what Jesus is talking about. His second coming, the end of the world. And he says here, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. He said, people are going to be trying to kill you. They're going to afflict you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to betray you. They're going to deliver you up. And he says, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. But let's keep reading. Look at verse 22. And except those days should be shortened. Are you in verse 22? There should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So are we talking about somebody's soul being saved and them going to heaven? Talk about somebody's flesh being saved. That's what it says. I mean, look, if somebody's trying to kill you and afflict you and persecute you, if you can make it through that horrible period of the tribulation, he says, if you endure the end, you're going to be saved because you're going to look up in the clouds and Jesus Christ is going to rapture you out and your flesh will not perish even. You'll be saved the gruesome death that could await you. And so, do you see the context? He flat out says, their flesh will not be saved. It's like when the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5 about the man who was taken in adultery with his mother-in-law, he said, we're going to pray for his destruction of the flesh that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Two different things. Spiritual salvation and your physical salvation. I mean, if somebody receives a gunshot wound and you say the doctor just couldn't save him, do we think that he's going to go to hell now because the doctor was not able to provide salvation? You see what I'm saying? We're talking about a physical salvation. He couldn't save him. There's nothing more they could do. And so, let me define for you, and I'm not even like one-third of the way in my sermon, but it doesn't matter because, you know, this stuff needs to be preached. Look, and I'm not, don't worry, we're not going to be here three times as long as we've been here so far. That's not what I meant. See, we can cut off, I write my sermons, I can cut off either end, and it works out just fine, you know. I can just be like, oh, we're not going to preach this, not going to preach this, you know, just whatever we get to is fine. But look, let me define eternal security for you. Do you believe in eternal security? Do you believe in eternal security? Do you believe in everlasting life? Do you believe when Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand? Do you believe it when Jesus said, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life? Do you believe when Jesus said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee?
Amen.
You believe it or not? Well, look, if it's eternal security, let me define it for you. You say, well, the Calvinists believe that. No, they don't. They don't believe it. And let me tell you why they don't believe it. Because this is what they believe. Let's say somebody in our church, for example, believes on Jesus Christ, been baptized, comes to church, and let's say they get out of church, quit church and go into the world and sin and stuff. This is what they'll say. If we were in a Nazarene church or an Assemblies of God Pentecostal church, this is what they'll say. That person lost their salvation. That's what they'd say. But you know what they'd say in one of these Baptist churches that is falling into Calvinistic teachings to some degree? This is what they'll say. They must have never really been saved.
Right?
Right? That's what they'll teach. And it's a lie. They'll say like, well, it's not that they lost their salvation. And look, don't look at me like I'm crazy, like I'm preaching against Presbyterians or something for being Calvinists. I'm talking about Baptists that are Calvinists. And they're all over. And independent fundamental Baptists, because they've lost their first love. They've lost their love for the ghetto. They've lost their love for the souls of mankind. They've lost their love for the poor and the maimed and the blind and the halt. Hey, they've lost their first love, and they're going into false doctrine. And this is what they'll say. Somebody gets out of church, somebody gets out of God's will, they say, well, they just never were really saved. That's it. They didn't lose their salvation, they just never really were saved. I mean, if they become a drunk, they never were saved. Are you talking about Noah? Noah became a drunk, and he was still saved. You say, well, but come on, if they go into fornication, I mean, if they're living together and they're not married and fornicating, you know, they've lost it, or they never were saved. Whatever you want to call it, it's the same garbage.
Right.
You know, you're talking about Samson? Samson was a fornicator.
Yep.
You better know he was, and he's in heaven right now. Why? Because he believed on Jesus Christ. His sins are forgiven. You say, well, adultery,
They must have never really been saved. No, that's David. King David committed adultery. You say, oh, come on, murder? Talking about Moses? Moses committed murder. He murdered the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. You say, well, what about somebody did something like polygamy? You know, married to more than one wife. You talking about Jacob? I mean, look, these people went to heaven. Was it right to commit murder? No. Was it right to be drunk? No. Is it right to drink? No. Is it right to commit adultery? No. Is it right to commit murder? No. Is it right to commit polygamy? No. But whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Right. Well, the worldliness. They go back to the world. I mean, if they turn to the world, you're talking about Lot? Right. Lot was the most worldly man in the Bible. He did like you do. He watched Sodom and Gomorrah on television. He pinched his tip towards Sodom and turned on Queer Eye for the Straight Guy and Queer as Folk and Will and Grace and pretty much any show on TV. You say, well, I don't watch those shows that have the queer characters. I know, you just watch the shows with the queer actors pretending to be straight. That's what you watch, because they're all a bunch of queers in Hollywood. You ever been there? I was there last week. I walked down the street. It was one queer after another.
Right.
I ain't going to lie to you. I'm telling you the truth. And you know what? I'm telling you that if you're watching these TV shows where, oh, they're all straight as an arrow on TV, yeah, they're just fornicating with the opposite gender on primetime television. But in real life, they're just as queer as the other show. And so you say, but come on, Pastor Anson, suicide must have never really been saved, is what the Calvinist non-eternal security believer will say. Or well, they lost their salvation if they committed suicide. Nope. You're talking about Samson again. You're talking about King Saul. Hey, God made King Saul another man. Gave him another heart. You remember that part? You remember when he got saved? Pretty clear in the Bible, isn't it? And both of those men, guess what? Saul and Samson, they are tied. It was said about them both, more than any other man in the Bible, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Samson and Saul, they're both in heaven according to the Bible. Samson was in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11 as men who, through faith, entered the kingdom of God. And then also, King Saul was told by Samuel, tomorrow shalt thou be with me. Samuel wasn't in hell when he said that. He was speaking from heaven. And so we know that Saul went to heaven. But not only that, and I got to hurry here, but not only that, this Calvinism, but I'm still on point one. This is, and we're not going to get this sermon done. This sermon is going to just be all about point one. This is B under point one. Okay, hang on tight. All right, I'm not going to keep you long though. But number two, or number B, letter B, numeral B, or whatever. Number one, A was what? Calvinism creeping in. And look, you can say it's not creeping in, but it is. Because people will say they never really were saved.
Right.
People will say God gives you the faith. You can't get saved unless you get the faith from God. These are things that are being taught in independent fundamental Baptist churches, and they're dying. But number two, ouch, here it is. B became two. Don't get confused. Number two, this doctrine. You must repent of your sins in order to be saved. Okay, now this is a doctrine by people who have lost their love and their zeal for soul winning. Because when you're out soul winning, you know that that's false. You know that that's wrong. You know that going around and telling people to reform their lifestyle or being willing to turn over a new leaf is not salvation. You know that if you're a soul winner. If you're not a soul winner, you might be have your head spun by some theologian somewhere in some room somewhere, but it's not true. Now let me give you an example. The church that I came from, the church that sent me here to start this church, okay, the pastor quit soul winning. I'm not going to lie, I'm telling you the truth. He quit soul winning. And for years he wasn't going soul. It was obvious to everybody in the church knew it. Everybody else was going soul winning. We're all out going soul. And you know, it was obvious to everybody in the church, this guy's not going soul winning anymore. He'd keep using the same illustration from when he'd been soul winning like years ago. And you're like, why is it the same story every time? Because he wasn't soul-winning. He was never at the soul-winning times. He never had... You know, when I give soul-winning illustrations, it's like, hey, on Wednesday afternoon when I was soul-winning, this happened. Yesterday, this happened. Tonight's sermon, I'll have some illustrations from this afternoon. And everybody knew it, that he wasn't going soul-winning. For years, the guy barely went soul-winning. And so what happened? His doctrine began to change. And here's what he did. They changed the plan of salvation. and they got into the thing that I talked about, was it last Sunday morning, about where you go through all Ten Commandments with everybody and tell them how wicked they are and they have to be willing to turn from all their sins and all this stuff as a method of soul winning. Well, this is what he said to me. He said, Steve, he said, you're right, I've changed. He said, I was wrong before when my soul winning. And he said, in fact, he said, I will never, this is what he said to me verbatim, I will never lead anyone in the sinner's prayer again. Never again. He said, that's unscriptural, it's not in the Bible, you'll never find anybody in the Bible leading somebody to Christ by praying with them and leading them in prayer to ask Jesus to save them. And I'm like, what? You're never going to pray with somebody? Now, let me give you some scriptures here, and I got to hurry, but Jude 23 says this, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments by foot. Now this one, now turn to 1 Corinthians 9:22. This one, you're going to have a tough time facing this verse, but you just need to face it this morning. 1 Corinthians 9:22 might rub you the wrong way. It doesn't bother me at all because I know that it's true. And I mean, it's clear to me. 1 Corinthians 9:22. Don't let this rub you the wrong way. It says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. And look at what he says. I am made all things to all men, watch it, that I might by all means save some. Woo! And we'll say, hey, we go soul winning. Hey, we win people to Christ. And they say, you don't win anybody to Christ. God does it. You don't do anything. It's all God. Okay, well then, you know what? I think I'm just going to take a nap this afternoon. And just let God, I'm just going to let God do His thing. Right? Let's all just sit back and just, all right, God, ready, set, go. Everybody's going to get the gospel, right? No. Paul said, I've become all things to all men that I might save some. Right. Now look, if I say to somebody, hey look, this is the gospel. This is Jesus Christ. This is the Savior. Believe on Jesus Christ. You say, well, Jesus saved him. Yes, so did I, though, because I'm the one that told him. That's what the Bible says. Now, you may not like that, but I didn't write the Bible. God did. God said, we're to pull people out of the fire. You say, well, I'm still not convinced. Okay, well, how about this verse? How about, you don't have to turn there, Acts 26:28, when Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul was persuading him. Paul was trying to urge him to be saved. He said, Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul was trying to pull him out of the fire. Paul was trying to get him saved. But he wouldn't. He was just right there and he just wouldn't do it. Well, I just don't believe in praying the sinner's prayer with people. That's because you don't go soul winning anymore. We already knew that years ago. But look, let me tell you a story. When I was in that same church, I went out of town with a buddy of mine. It was a co-worker, not as much a buddy, but this guy, and his name was Ed. And we worked for a company called Advanced Sound and Electronics in Sacramento, and we did alarm systems and electronics. And we were staying in the Motel 6 or something. You know, they put us up in some, you know, motel, because we were working all week long down in the Bay Area. And so, you know, we share a room, obviously, because we're working together. And we shared the room, and we'd gone out to dinner after work, and we'd been talking. And man, I'd been giving him the gospel, right? Trying to get this guy Ed saved. And I was giving it to him, and he was, you know, he wasn't really, you know, he was kind of understanding it. He was learning more. I was telling him more, and it was kind of like he had a lot of questions, you know. So I ended up kind of talking to him a lot about it for a long time. Well, we you know, he didn't get saved, and we get done with the day. And we go to bed, you know, I'm in my bed, he's in his bed, the lights are out, we're just laying in bed in Motel 6, you know, room here. And he just, you know, you're laying there and all of a sudden he starts talking to me from the other bed. He starts bringing up some of the stuff that we're talking about salvation. You know, and he was saying, now, is this what you're saying? You know, I mean, that, you know, if I just believe on Jesus Christ, if I just believe on Him and this and that, then I'll be, and for eternal and everything. And he's going through this and I said, yeah, that's what I'm saying. And he just flipped on the line. He's just like, well, can you help me do this? You know, he's like, what do I do? I mean, you know, he's like, I want to be saved. I mean, can you help me do this? I mean, can you help me? And I said, sure, let me help you. I said, you know, you just pray and ask Jesus to save you. I said, I'll help you, you know, so that if you want to know what you should pray.
And so I just said, you know, and we flipped on the light. It was literally like 12:30 or 1 in the morning. Okay, we got on our knees by the bedside. And I just said, you know, just repeat this after me. Dear Jesus, he said, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. I know I deserve to go to hell, but I believe that you died on the cross for me. And rose again. Please save me right now. Give me eternal life. I'm only trusting you, Jesus. Amen.
Never going to do that again. Never going to do that unscriptural garbage again.
You better know I'm going to do that again. I hope I do it again before the day's over. You better know I'm going to help people get saved. You better know I'm going to pull people out of the fire. Hey, what in the world could be wrong with telling somebody how to be saved, giving them the truth, giving them the gospel, and then saying, let me help you do this right now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now the difference is if I love the person or don't love them. Now if I don't love them, I don't care. It's just like, well, I gave you the truth. I gave you the gospel. I told you what a worthless piece of trash you are, and you're wicked in the eyes of God. And if you don't get saved, you're going to hell. Now I'm leaving it up to you. I don't want to leave it up to them. I'm going to beg them to get saved. I'm going to get on my knees and plead with them to get saved. I'm going to compel them to get saved. I'm going to persuade them to get saved. Hey, why? Because I want them saved. Because I love them, that's why. But you see, you get into this doctrine that says, well, in order to be saved, they got to be convicted and hate all their sin and hate themselves. It's like you have to hate yourself to be saved. You know, they got to loathe themselves and hate their sin and be disgusted by their sin. And then nobody's going to have to help them because they'll just fall on their knees and beat upon their chest and, oh God, please save me. That's not how I got saved. When I got saved, somebody helped me. And you know, I didn't turn from my sins when I was 6 years old. Oh God, I'm stolen a cookie out of the cookie jar. God, all those fruit roll-up packages that are under the bed. Mom didn't say I could have those. I remember we moved. We had these fruit snacks. Remember those fruit snacks by Farley? And then the little bags, they're like grape, strawberry, and cherry. We were only allowed like one per day. But she would buy a giant one because it was cheap, you know, to get the big giant box. She's like, one per day. We would constantly be smuggling those back to our room in our clothes. Okay, and we'd be in our bed just eating them. And then we'd shove the wrapper between the mattress, okay? And when we moved, my mom picked up that mattress and there were hundreds of packages like, what is this? And I fell on my knees and said, I'm so disgusting and wicked. Oh, I'm so sorry. And when I got saved, I never even had an appetite for Farley ever again. You know, like, it's no more silly than these people say, oh, I got saved and I never craved another cigarette again. You liar.
Right.
Everybody who's saved I've ever talked, I talked to a preacher friend of mine, and he said, I was talking about people quitting smoking, and he said this. He said, you know what? He said, the first 3 days after I quit smoking were just torture. And he said, after that, it wasn't so bad. But he said, the craving never totally goes away. He said, in fact, it sounds pretty good right now. He said, actually, a cigarette sounds pretty good right now. You know, and he hadn't smoked in 9 years, okay?
I've never said a bad word ever since I've been saved. And I've never told a lie. I'm Abraham Lincoln reincarnated. And I've never craved anything that's wrong. It's false doctrine. It's a lie. It's weird. But people who don't live in reality of going out soul winning, they get into this garbage. And I have all these verses and pages about proving why repent of your sins is not what the gospel is. You know, the Bible says that repentance is repentance from dead works and faith toward God. The Bible says that repentance is repent and believe the gospel. The Bible says that repentance is and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That's repentance, according to the Bible. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, he says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how that ye turned to God from idols. You turned from Catholicism to Jesus. You turned from Buddha to Jesus. You turned from Islam to Jesus. You didn't turn from beer to Jesus. Jesus is not an alcohol alternative. Well, there's beer and then there's Jesus. Well, there's fornication and then there's Jesus. No.
There's the devil and there's Jesus. There's Buddha and there's Jesus. There's Allah and there's Jesus. Hey, Jesus Christ is a Savior of sinners. And if you had to repent of your sins to be saved, then I'm not saved and nobody's saved. Because nobody in this world has totally repented of all their sins. Show me him. It'd be the perfect person. Well, you just have to be willing to be willing. Well, do you have to? What if you're just willing to be willing to be willing? I mean, is that enough? And I got all these verses, and it's really killing me that I can't go through these, but I'm hungry. It's lunchtime. You know, the Bible says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. It's when you turn from your evil way, it's called works. I mean, if you quit smoking, it's works. You quit drinking, it's works. You quit fornicating, it's works. It's the works of the law. You're fulfilling the law. Salvation is not of works, but of faith. Now, I'm going to ditch the whole rest of my sermon this morning, but get this. You're not a soul winner. What happens? You start getting into false doctrine. You say, oh, it never happened to me. Look, you go bury your head in some theologian's bookcase somewhere, it'll happen to you. You say, what, are you against reading? Are you against education? Hey, I'm all for reading and education. But you know what the Bible says? That God's Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Not all these theologians and encyclopedias. You go to my house, you want to see my pastoral library sometime? Oh man, my pastoral. You're going to need one of those. You're going to need one of those ladders that's on wheels, right? And you're going to climb up the ladder and, zzz, and go all around. I mean, it's bigger than the Tempe Public Library. If you saw my pastoral library, you'd laugh at it. It's a joke. It is a joke. It has like 5 books, but it has really the only book that even matters, which is the Bible. And so those, I don't even know what those other 4 are even doing. Okay? And I'm thinking about cleaning it out this afternoon. Okay? And so, look, get out, I'm telling you, you get out soul winning with a tear in the eye, the Bible in your hand, and the Holy Spirit upon you, you'll know what salvation is. You get the Bible and throw away all your commentaries, you'll read what salvation is, because you'll read 90 times in the book of John alone, believe. Just in one book, 90 times, he'll say, believe, 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 believe. And that's the book that ends up by saying, these are written that you might believe on the name of the Son of God and that you might have life through his name. The only book in the Bible that claims to be a book about how to get saved is the book of John. It is. It says in John 20, it says, these are written that you might believe and that by believing you might have life. The only book that makes that claim, the word repent. How many times is the word repent used in John? None. How many times is the word believe used? 90. Say, is repentance part of salvation? If you believe in Allah, it is, because you better turn from Allah to Jesus. Say, is repentance part of salvation? Well, if you think your works are going to get you to heaven, you got to repent from dead works and have faith toward God. Is repentance always part of salvation? You know, when I got saved at 6 years old, I didn't have any false god to repent from. I didn't believe in works salvation. I don't believe that there was any repentance that took place. Oh, man, I can't believe you said that. Hey, if I don't go to hell, if I don't go to heaven, let me tell you something. If I don't go to heaven, God's a liar. Because he said, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish in everlasting life. You doubt your salvation this morning? You're not sure if you're really saved? Ask yourself this question. Do you believe that you're a sinner? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Do you believe that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone, not of works lest any man should boast? Do you believe that he's rich unto all that call upon him? And have you asked Jesus Christ to save you? If you have, and if you believe that in your heart, you are saved. Period. Oh, I don't know, because I still sin. Well, join the club. Because we all still sin. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the truth of the Bible. God, thank you so much that you're not a God who chooses one for heaven and one for hell, but that you are the Savior of all men. Hallelujah. Thank you so much for making the gospel available to everyone. And thank you so much, Father.